You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. A large portion of those asked would call themselves Christian. They would say they belong to a church. Being a Christian and belonging to a church come with some very real privileges and some great responsibilities. In this fourth message on the body of Christ, we will look at what Jesus intends for us in his church. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
3 weeks. 3 weeks we've been talking about what it means for you to be a believer as part of the body of Christ. Not just a believer who's out there somewhere, but as part of the body of Christ. Jesus' church, he called it. He said 6 months before his crucifixion, he stood before his disciples and he said the famous words. We've had whole series on them in the past, so we're not going to go too deep. But Matthew 6:18 says, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. I'll give you, the church, the keys of the kingdom. Whatever the church binds on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever the church looses on earth will have been loosed in heaven. See, we all focus here, and rightly so, on Jesus' death as the substitute for our sins. How much have we already said that today? His offer to wash and cleanse our souls. And I always say that. I say it over and over again because I want us to picture our souls being washed. That's the centerpiece. That's the centerpiece of Scripture. That's the gospel. That's good. We also focus rightly on Jesus' resurrection. We're getting ready to do that at Easter time, bringing us the assurance of eternal life for everyone who believes, everyone who becomes a Jesus follower. That's crucially important. We can't trade that, we won't trade that off. But we don't focus nearly as much as Jesus does on his great drive to gather those Jesus followers into local churches. We kind of put that one off. That's not all that important. Gather them into local churches that will then transform the communities around them. And then those redeemed people that make up all of those local churches will one day spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven, reigning with him, whatever that means. We're all going to be doing it. Jesus didn't promise reigning in heaven to everybody on the planet. He promised reigning in heaven to those who would be part of his church, those who became Jesus followers, those who experienced what we just celebrated right there with communion. We said earlier in this series that some people, way too many people, view the church as a place they stop in occasionally and fill the tank up, the spiritual tank up. And we rejected that. We also said that many people view the church as a place where they come for a little bit of religious entertainment. We don't do that here. We're not going to do that here ever. That's not Jesus' plan for the church. Never was, certainly is not now. In fact, on that whole front, I showed you last week these stats, and they're so important. I'll bring them back a second time. They're worth pausing at because they shock the little goobers out of you. Watch this. This is not some push poll that's out there somewhere, you know, so many of those push polls that are useless because they already know what result they want when they start the poll. This is the American Bible Society, so we're getting straight up truth here. According to 2025 data from them, American Bible Society, about 64% of the U.S. adults identify as Christian. That's down from 73. That's down from 79. When I was younger, that should scare us all. But only 55% of that group regularly attend church services anywhere. 55%. So I have the figures down here. I did a little math. 342 million people in the U.S. 218 million of those claim to be Christian. But only 119 million of those people attend church regularly anywhere. So the numbers shift fast, don't they? 45% of those who call themselves Christian in the United States have not attended any church in the last 6 months. So 218 million people who claim to be Christian, only 98 million of them haven't been inside of a church in the last 6 months. Look at this chart here. It's worth bringing back. Washington Post, a little scary because it says they've tracked your phone. Tracked your phone, and 3 out of 4 Sundays a week, whether or not your phone showed up in a church service somewhere, and you see the Bible Belt. But notice that even in the Bible Belt or in the Mormon Belt over here, still only 6.4% of the people in those states actually showed up in church 3 out of 4 Sundays a week. And then you get up into Maine, you get up in New England, if you're Maine or Vermont or Massachusetts, I'm not slamming you, but see, only 1.6% or so of those people whoever show up in church. That's the problem. If we're dealing here with the whole subject of the body of Christ, we got ourselves a bit of an issue, do we not? If the body of Christ isn't together ever, some people who call Grace Emmanuel their church, if the Washington Post were to track your phone, which is a scary thought, isn't it? Although it probably is being tracked by about 20 people right now, would find them here. You guys are amazing people. You're wonderful people. We'll find you right here or outside of here during the week doing all kinds of Christian stuff that is part of the ministry of this church. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, lots of time. Many of you, it's just stunning to watch you. You're busy all the time serving God, and you're doing it in or through this church, and that's really good. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Oddly, there's others who call this their church. There's lots of people out there who do, who would ping the tower only once in a while. And that's not you, of course, because you're the spiritual people there. But there are others who would. We had a couple in this church a long time ago. You don't remember them, except one or two of you might, who were here. They were here as members. And then they bought a motel in Jensen Beach, and they opened it up as a clothing optional motel in there. And they were telling everybody that I was their pastor, and I'm going, no! When they stopped pinging, it was a good thing, see? But not everybody else, not everybody else. And all this matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus, who is very serious about building his church, very serious, and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. This is a big deal to Jesus. And one of the huge ways Jesus goes about building his church and building great spiritual strength into his church is this matter that we've been discussing the last 2 weeks of the 3 or so of him giving all who become part of his church special gifts, spiritual gifts they're called, we call them, to accomplish what they, each person who received a spiritual gift, were designed to do when you were put on this planet. And also to together do what none of us could ever possibly do alone. There are 3 main passages. We'll pop a image up here. 3 main passages that we often run to, should run to. In Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, we don't tend to focus so much on that 1 Peter passage, although I want to do it. I want to show you today. That's really kind of stunning. I don't know that I've ever really focused like I should. We're hovering here around 1 Corinthians 12 because there's so much there. It's such a big bunch of lists. And also there's 2 whole chapters in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts. But when I got to the subject of spiritual gifts in this series, your attention popped. I mean, it really popped. All of a sudden, everybody, I'm interested. In fact, even on Wednesday night, we're discussing it a little bit more. And many of you are coming to me with new thoughts, God showing them. There's an excitement. So we are going to offer a class, and I skipped that announcement earlier. Remind me of the date.
March 29th.
March 29th, human calendar. Pastor Mitchell. We're going to offer a class. I'll talk more about that here as we go along on March 29th. Everybody come. We're going to serve T-bone steaks and all that stuff. And then we're going to offer this class. And some of you said, well, I took the office 20 years ago. Take it again. Let's have 40 or 50 people. We're going to have a good time. By the way, yesterday and the day before, we had in this building, people came from several parts of the nation. They were here because we were interviewing, we were assessing 2 church planter couples that are planning to plant churches. And they came from North Carolina, they came from Chicago, they came from Minneapolis, they came from Wyoming. One of the things they had to do was fill out a spiritual gifts test, just like you will if you take this class. Will, and I got to read them, of course, because I'm a coach. I'm going to assess them, so I'm reading their spiritual gifts test. And by the way, the Free Church, which we're a part of, came up with the best definitions of spiritual gifts I've ever seen in my life. 3 pages. So we're going to give them to you. They're really well done. Somebody spent a lot of time on that. But you'll understand every spiritual gift as we go along here. I promise you, come to the class. So, but let me just ask you 4 personal questions right now. You all looking at me? Do you have any of the spiritual gifts listed on that chart? Put the chart back up if it's down. Would you do that, please? Do you have any of the spiritual gifts listed on that chart? Do you have faith, gift of faith, not just faith? Do you have the gift of mercy? Do you have the gift of serving? Teaching shows up on, you see, every single one of them. Do you have any of the spiritual gifts listed on that chart? Look at the chart. What are your spiritual gifts? How do you know? Are you actively using one or more of your spiritual gifts? Something you regularly do. We'll see soon. For other people. Always for other people. Not something you do for yourself. How are your gifts benefiting the lives of others? Right now. Just think. Don't feel bad if you're not, because we're going to get to all that here as we go along. But in case your answers are no, 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 and no, I have handpicked some verses out of those passages that we just saw up there to show you what God promised us all. Okay, so here we go. Just a few verses, but they're worth looking at. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you. Talking to the church in Corinth, we looked a lot at them. They were a bunch of dipwads, but God changed them. That's the whole point. Gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. 7, now you have every spiritual gift you need. And we looked at the word charis or charismati there, grace, gift. It's same word for grace as the word for gift. But you have it. It's been given to you. It's a gift, special gift. Every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Ephesians 4:7. God has given each one of us, you, a special gift. There's the word again, a grace gift, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everybody gets 1, 2, 3. You're going to find out you have more than you know you have. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us. See, it always says the same thing. I've had people tell me, I have no spiritual gifts. No, yes, yes, you do. Well, I haven't found out what they are. Well, then let's find out. See how all that goes? Spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. So it's not just that you get a gift, but your gift is designed to be used for other people. 11, it is the one and only Spirit, Holy Spirit, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So don't get ticked off if somebody has a better gift than you, unless you want to get mad at God. And that's never a good idea, I'm just saying. Most of us don't focus on what Peter said. I don't think I ever have. And it's especially powerful because you think about who Peter was or wasn't. He was such an arrogant, big mouth, tough, rough fisherman. And we're startled when we see him getting up after all that and preaching on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. But I'm always startled when I read 1 and 2 Peter in the Bible, because what comes out of the tip of his pen when he gets to be an older man is startling. How God would take a fisherman, a rough fisherman, a foul-mouthed, bad-mouthed fisherman, and turn him into somebody that God could use in such a powerful way. And I'm interviewing in my office the men of the pastor couple yesterday, just going down some of this stuff. So God will take the most least likely people. He took me. And I've told the story here on Wednesday night. That if the people in my church when I was a kid voted on the most likely to be a pastor, I would have gotten the least vote. Like many times over the least votes of somebody who had ever become a pastor. But he did. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. What Peter writes about spiritual gifts, though, is gripping. Real short, but real gripping. And again, I don't think I've ever focused on this before. Here it is, 1 Peter 4:10. We'll put it on the screen. God has given each of you, there it is again, everybody gets one. Who? Everybody. And he's not writing that to Jews now. He's already preaching. His whole life has taken him to what we now call Turkey, Asia, the country we now call Turkey. He's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So everybody gets a gift, and there's a bunch of them. And then he says, use them well to serve one another. So not only do you have a gift, you're going to use it to help somebody else. That's the whole point of having the gift. And it's not a long list here of Peter's. He only gives two, but watch what he does. I love what he does. He does a Peter thing, exactly what you would expect him to do. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as if God were speaking through you. He says, put the pedal to the metal. Don't mess around. That would be exactly what you expect Peter to say, right? Don't mess around. If you have the gift, make sure you use it. Make sure you use it hard. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. That's Peter, right? Yeah, go do it. So here's the four questions again, worded differently. Should you have any of the spiritual gifts listed on that? Any of the spirit? Everybody says, yes, yes, we should. Should you know and find out what your spiritual gifts are? Yes, yes, we should. Yes, yes, I should, personally. Should you actively be using one or more of your spiritual gifts? Yes, yes, you should. Should your gifts benefit the lives of other people? Okay, we've seen that every passage so far, right? If you are part of the body of Christ, and if you're a believer, you are, but you're not using your spiritual gifts, somebody is suffering because of the lack of the gift you were going to use to help them. It's just the way the body is set up. Somebody is not receiving something that you were designed to bring into their life. But it doesn't come naturally. Why doesn't it come naturally to pour ourselves out for the benefit of other people? Why is that true? If you are actively giving your spiritual gifts away for the benefit of other people, by the way, you're in the minority if you're doing that. Remember, 45% of people aren't even going to a church, let alone spending any time around other Christians. But if you have encouragement or the gift of giving or service or teaching or faith or wisdom, that's something God gave you. It's a gift God gave you. Somebody needs it. And if you have that and haven't been inside a church in 6 months, then somebody's in trouble, right? Or even if you're here, but you're saying, I don't know what my gift is or how to use it yet, and then somebody else is lacking because of you. But if each of us using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of our fellow humans is God's plan. If that's God's plan, and it is, I'm telling you it is, to transform the church and through them to transform the community and through that to transform the world, like we saw in the first century, because that's what they did so well. If we are not all using the gifts God graciously implanted in us for the uplifting, the equipping of the rest of Jesus' body, then the church of Jesus is left stumbling along with a bad limp, rather than sprinting the Olympic race Jesus designed for us to run. So let me unfold this Olympic race thing. This is kind of new to me. What I'm going to say is I have never put this together quite in this way before. And we need to get this from God's perspective. I look at everything from 6'3". I mean, that's my perspective. You look at it from wherever you are. Some of you are taller than me, and I really resent that a lot. But I'm going to take a big chunk of this sermon to try to get us up 50,000 feet in the air and see you, us, from God's perspective. We need to do that. So let me just take this one step at a time. I'm building a case here for the next 20 minutes, okay? True or false? There's several true or false questions here. True or false? God is the ultimate generous heavenly Father who loves his children so much that he just can't wait to pour his divine blessings into their life. Is that true or false? A couple of you said it's true, and that's very nice of you. Thank you for that. Everybody knows the first part's right, right? Because God loved us so much that he came here and died in our place. We just spent time talking about that. But does it then follow that God can't wait to pour his divine blessings into your life? Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things. Important word, all things. Will he? Will he? Question two, true or false? God is a loving, benevolent, giving heavenly Father who not only has all the resources of the universe at his disposal, but according to the Bible, he delights in pouring them in the direction of his beloved children. Does he? Let me tackle this from the standpoint of an atheist. Let's go at it from the other side here. An atheist versus what the Bible, I think the Bible says. Theologian, actually comedian. Not a theologian, George Carlin said, George died of heart failure June 22nd, 2008, and he went to meet the maker that he'd spent a lifetime mocking for money, mocking. It so grabs me, and there's several comedians like that. In fact, I saw a Netflix promo of a female comedian named Taylor Tomlinson. Have you heard of her? Taylor Tomlinson grew up in the church. And she's doing a Netflix special, and she's cursing the church, cursing. And she filmed the whole thing inside of a church building, of all things. But she said how stupid we knuckle-dragging Christians are to be suckered into believing the Bible. Man, I would hate to be the person who makes their living mocking the very thing that means so much to Jesus. Wouldn't you? Imagine taking that on as my job in life.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. In this fourth message on the body of Christ, we are talking about grace. That word speaks about what God did to save us, but the same Greek word is also translated gift or gifts. This talks about what God does in us to build his church. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But here's what Carlin said. Famously, I've used this before because it's so stupid. I mean, it's such a contrast to reality. Religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do every minute of every day, and the invisible man has a special list of 10 things he does not want you to do. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish where he'll send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you. He loves you. And everybody laughs, as I heard in that Tomlinson. Everybody laughs. Oh, that's the funniest thing I ever heard. The late George Carlin versus what Scripture actually says. Because here's what Scripture says. We just read it in John 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's the real God of the Bible, Mr. Carlin, Miss Tomlinson, Bill Maher, Ricky Gervais, how do you say his name? Max Eddy, who mock God and mock his word and mock his church. So let me answer Carlin. He's dead. He doesn't know I'm answering him now. But let me give him some theology. Let me give you some theology right here. Hell is not a place God made to throw people in who don't obey the Ten Commandments. That's not what hell is. In fact, too, God didn't fashion Satan or evil at all. Evil is what you are left with when all of the presence of God is removed. Much like darkness is what you're left with when all of the light is sucked out of a place. If we took this room and we built it without windows on purpose so we could have all this stuff, but if we took this room and we killed every light in the room, it's dark in here, really dark in here. But darkness isn't really a thing. Darkness is the lack of light. So when you take away all the light, you're left with darkness. And that's the same way with sin. Sin is evil. Let's go with evil. Evil is what you're left with when all of the presence of God is sucked out. When you take all the presence of God away, what you're left with is pure evil. And Satan is the product of complete rejection of the power and presence of God. He rejected everything God is. And what you're left with is not something God made. What you're left with is the lack of any of the presence of God. And hell is a place completely void of the presence of God. None of that was a loving, benevolent, giving God's desire for any of his children. That's not what God wanted for us. What did God want for us? When God made us, what did he want for us all? Question number three, true or false? It is part of God's nature to give and give and give to us, his beloved children. The heart of God is a giving heart. Yes? According to the Bible, that statement is true, and it's essential to understand it. We have to understand the God that we say we're committed to. If you're committed to him and you think he's malicious and mean, that's a problem. But if you're committed to him and you believe he loves you and he gives to you, that's different. Here's Isaiah 42:5 on the screen. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks on the earth. He's a giving God. Think about this. God didn't have to create us at all. He didn't have to make humans. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. They existed for billions of years before we ever came along. They've existed forever. There's never a time God didn't exist. So why did he create us? Why did he create us? And what was he doing for the billions of years before he created us? We're the masterpiece. We're the only beings on the planet created in his image. So what was he doing all the time until we showed up? If you look at the last three chapters of the Bible, where all of this is headed, where the redeemed saints move out of time and into eternity, and we begin reigning with Jesus. Again, we said whatever that means. I think I know, but it's not for this sermon. You pretty much have to draw the conclusion that for billions of years before God ever created us, preceding our creation, God was already preparing for that little sliver in time when he would divinely create the only other being in the universe that is actually fashioned in his image. And we'd need redeeming because we would fall, we would sin. So he himself would come here and pay our sin penalty and die in our place. Amazing, amazing story. So that one day you, a redeemed Jesus follower, one day you could be sitting in a church in 21st century. Let's go with that. Assured of spending all of eternity in the unending, unfettered presence of God. Turns out, Plato was right and Copernicus was wrong. The earth really is the center of the universe. Do you ever notice that fact in the Bible? Do you ever notice this? In the first sentence of the Bible, God first formed the earth on day one. Did you ever notice that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created the earth and the atmosphere above the earth. That's the first thing God created. Then he formed the sun and moon to give light to the earth, formed billions of stars around the earth on day what? Do you ever notice that? The earth he created on day one. Everything in the universe he created on day four. So this earth was first. Let me show you that up here on the screen. Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. The evening passed and the morning came, marking the fourth day. There it is. So here we are, right there. See, right there we are. One tiny little speck in a great big vast Milky Way, and then there's 100 billion more. But God made this planet first. Why? There's all this talk going on right now about aliens, from other planets and how the U.S. has been hiding the information and everybody's demanding now you must release this information. This has all been going on in the last 2 weeks. So I don't know where you are in any of that or why or whatever you think about little people with square heads. But in all your expectations, don't forget, this is the planet God created first to put us on, who were made in his image. According to Genesis 1, he built the rest of the universe around us here, this. Sam, you're naive. No, I'm actually biblical. I'm biblical. When we sin, this is where God came to pay our sin penalty. Right here. And this is where he rose from the dead, bringing eternal life to all who believe. He didn't do that on Pluto. He did it here. The earth is where he built his beloved church and is still building his beloved church. His body, we believers who will reign with him across the entire universe for all of eternity, here is where he built that. The earth is where Jesus said he would one day return and set up his forever reign. Last two chapters of the Bible talk about the new Jerusalem coming 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. Wherever that is right now, it's coming here. So says the last two chapters of the Bible. And in that is your home. The mansion he went to build for you is in there, as well as the throne room of God. It's coming here. It's not going to end up in the Andromeda galaxy by mistake. Coming in Milky Way galaxy, and it's coming here. So notice this press release. Here's a press release. Back on our subject. Very important. The entire universe was designed as a gift to a single planet full of people, people made in God's image. All of it was built for you. Every single bit of it by a loving, generous, generous God with a giving heart. Two, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've covered this earlier this year and late last year, but here's Psalm 136, 25. He gives food to every living thing. His faithful love, his chesed, endures forever. We've talked about that so many times. 250 times that's used in the Old Testament. 125 of them are in the Psalms alone. It is my definition, the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious, gracious love of God. It's specifically describing this giving heart of God, and it fills the pages of the Old Testament before we ever get to the New Testament, where we're told about grace and God's gifts. So God specifically calls Abraham out of Ur, traipses 1,100 miles across the desert, gives him a promised land, promise of unlimited descendants. He gives Abraham and his descendants a covenant. They enter this promised land. He gives them his precious word through the people that descended from Abraham. He prepared to bring the Messiah here through the Jews, the sin payer for the whole world. He offers Abraham and his descendants something no one else had ever experienced, a personal relationship with God, a relationship with their creator, somebody no one had known about up to that time, a promised oneness with the one and only one who would be able to deliver us from sin. He promised all of that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. And then God begins to promise his gracious gifts to all of willing humanity. And now we move Psalm 34:10. Those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Psalm 84:11, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk. Is that who God really is? Is God really this giving, 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 giving person? That's who God is. Or is George Carlin's God? God holding a club and getting ready to smack you over the head. Get to the New Testament. And there's lots. I'm only giving you just this briefest little bit. But look at this in James 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect, perfect, complete, fully formed, every good and perfect gift comes down to us from God the Father, who created all the planets 3 days after he created the earth. He never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. God doesn't burn hot or cold. God doesn't get out of bed on the wrong side of the bed and treat you awful that day because he's in a bad mood. He doesn't get in a bad mood. He's not going to give us bad gifts. In fact, let me say this. God is going to send a gracious stream of truly good, fully formed, perfect gifts into your life. They won't always look like you expect them to look. Designed to prepare you for heaven, but also to make you the most eternally effective you can be in this lifetime. First, God had to restore humanity. Four things here, a right relationship with himself. Salvation, watch the wording, watch the wording. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life. Justification, Adam's sin, Romans 5. Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift to our being made right with God. Look at that, isn't that amazing? For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. New righteous habits and lifestyle, 1 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God's given us everything we need for living a godly life. A gifting God. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit transforming us, identified as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, you know, I'm just giving you this brief scratching of the Niagara Falls of everything that God says about his giving heart. Infinitely giving heart. How in the world does somebody read the Bible, honestly, and come up with anything other than an infinitely giving God? How does George Carlin, if he ever read the Bible, how in the world would he see God as egotistical and self-centered and mean and vindictive and wanting only our destruction? I'll tell you who is mean and egotistical and self-centered and vindictive and wants the destruction of other people. We are. That's how we all start out. The root of sin comes from us wanting our own way, our self-sovereignty. The root of sin comes from us wanting our own way, our self-sovereignty, wanting to be in control, wanting what we want. I want what I want, period. The natural human tendency of humanity's sinful heart is not to give, but to take. We're takers. We're takers. We're naturally selfish. We struggle to grasp God's giving in our direction, even when we don't deserve it, because our natural tendency is the exact opposite of God's. We're not like him, but he wants to make us like him. Salvation, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, that all begins to move us back toward this unbroken, reflected image of God. In fact, I have to put this up here. We looked at it last week or the week before, but this passage is so absolutely amazing. 2 Corinthians 3:16, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil of sin drops. For the Lord is the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Now we're starting to look more like him. And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him. We move from one level of reflection of God to another. As we're changed, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, metamorphed, as we're changed into his glorious image. So true or false, number four, God wants our normal, fallen, always taking, selfish, sinful human nature to be transformed until we become a clearer and clearer reflection of his own generous, loving, benevolent, giving nature. Yes, true, true, false, true. 1908, Irish explorer Ernest Shackleton headed an Antarctic expedition attempting to reach the South Pole. They came closer than anybody ever had before, but 97 miles short, they had to turn around. In his diary, Shackleton told the time when the food supply was exhausted, except for one ration of hardtack. Hard biscuit, dried biscuit. Everybody got a dried biscuit. Some of the men took snow and melted into a tea and ate their last dried biscuit. Others stowed the hardtack in their food sack, saving it for the last moment of hungry desperation. They built a fire, and these weary, exhausted men climbed into their sleep to face a restless night of sleep. And Shackleton wrote this, that he was almost asleep when out of the corner of his eye, he noticed one of his most trusted men sitting up in his bag and looking to see if anybody was watching. Shackleton's heart sank as this man reached toward the food sack of the man next to him. Shackleton watched as the man opened the food sack, took his own hardtack, and put it in the other man's sack. That's not natural. That's not natural. The natural law of the wild. sinful, fallen, cursed world is to take, not to give. Can't you see Mr. Wolf up there behind saying to whoever's looking, come on in, share my bounty. It's free. All for one and one for all. So God had a plan. God had a plan. This is where all this is headed to. He said something like this. Something like this. I'm going to give them another gift. In fact, several more gifts. And I'm going to give them more of the pouring out from the gracious giving heart of their Heavenly Father. I'm going to give each of my children an additional gift or gifts. But these gifts, we'll call them spiritual gifts, are going to come with a caveat. In order to use these additional gifts that I'm giving them, they will have to increasingly move toward my unselfish nature. To use these gifts, they're going to have to become more like me. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, will force them to give themselves away to other people. Go directly contrary to normal, sinful, cursed human behavior. And these gifts will cause them to give themselves to other people. They will be forced out of self-centeredness, away from self-absorption, selfishness, because in order to use these gifts, they have to think only of the other person and give themselves and their time, talents, and treasure away, expecting nothing in return. I got to give myself to you. And if you give nothing back, it can't matter. Because that's who God is. That's how God functions. That's exactly the nature of God that he's trying to re-reflect in us. Using these spiritual gifts will serve to not only help others, it will help crush the self-centeredness out of the giving person. Out. It will lead them back toward an in his image place of reflecting my giving nature. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. I never saw this before, but I think it's true. If it's not true, don't tell me, because you'll ruin my whole day. Spiritual gifts are there for a reason. They're there for others to get the help of who you are. But they're also there to crush the self-centered, self-sovereign, self-ish part of us. As we come into a body like this, God begins to show us what our spiritual gifts are. And then we start to learn to give ourselves away to other people. Just give yourself away. And it's number one, it will bring you amazing fulfillment, but you're not doing it for your fulfillment because that's reflecting back on you. You're doing it because you're beginning to more and more reflect the very nature of God. Giving ourselves away, expecting nothing in return, is, in my opinion, I think, one of the primary tools God uses to kill the beast of selfishness buried deep in every fiber of our fallen nature. So you're willing with me to say, God, let's do this, right? God, let's do this. Whatever my gifts are, I want to find out what they are. Or if you already know and you're using them already, God, help me use them more. If you're using gifts that are public, like the ones up here, those people that just sang and played, don't let it become about you. It's all about giving yourself away to other people. If it comes about you, we've lost the whole point of it. God, you know each of us here in this room and everyone in this room that is a believer. I'm talking not just to them, but about them. They're gifted. They're gifted. Whatever they know or don't know yet about those gifts, they have them. I have them. That's the point. That's why you gave me and everyone in this room gifts, so that we would share them with other people and other people's lives would be transformed because of the gifts you gave us. So I really am asking God for this whole transforming me from selfishness to the heart of God thing to happen inside of each of us here today. And then increasingly as we walk back out these doors. But what we need to do here today is just say, God, I'm good with this. I kind of get what Sam's saying. that there had to be a way that God built into us the ability to kill the beast of selfishness. And sanctification, Holy Spirit infilling, all those things are so very, very important, the transformation on the inside. But there has to be some level here where I give myself away. I do it on purpose. And I do it expecting nothing in return. That's why you gifted us. So God, would you allow us today, everybody, whatever level they are in understanding their gifts, to just say, God, I'm in. I don't even know what I'm saying I'm into, but I'm in. I'm willing to use my gifts. I'm willing to become the person you designed me to be when you put me on this planet. I'm willing to become that person. I want to grow to where that's who I am, an exact reflection of who you made me to be, and an increasing reflection of the giving heart of my Father God. May it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus has equipped his church. You and I as believers are what he uses. The spiritual gifts given by Jesus are for us to use to build his church, his body. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us is June Lampson, one of our members.
We have here this chart. Now, I know you can't see the chart, but chart of the spiritual gifts, four different places in Scripture where they show up. Then we often talk about Romans. We often talk about the 1 Corinthians 12 one, because that's such an important passage, just laying it out an entire chapter. Ephesians 4 we go to often. The one I've never really gone to much at all is Peter, which is interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4 has a real concise passage that we talked about in this sermon. But what's interesting to me about it is Paul's out there and he's helping churches to understand. Peter, much later, is speaking to a much wider audience, because by this time he's up in Galatia and it's almost all Gentiles. And man, he gets to hammering the gifts. And I just so much love the way he does it. God has given each of you a gift. Everybody gets one from his great variety of spiritual gifts. He has so many. He's going to give them to you. Use them well to serve each other. Can't you hear that coming out of Peter's mouth? You use them well to serve each other. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just exactly what you would expect Peter to say. Paul, he's describing them. Paul's given us a kind of a definition of how they fit into our life. Peter's saying, now use them. Whatever you do, do not fail to use the gift God has given you. And then he gets one more. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And I have to emphasize this to myself. I need to emphasize this to everybody in this church. I need to emphasize this to you. You have a spiritual gift. You may have three or four. But like Peter said, use them. I'm hearing people around here saying, I'm struggling with this, but I'm understanding I need to use my gifts. And I'm saying, yes, you do. That's part of training for reigning. That's God getting you ready for heaven. Him using you in the lives of other people, getting them ready for heaven too. Use your gifts.
Pastor Sam's series on the body of Christ has been a wonderful reminder of the opportunity. No, the mandate we have to fit into a local body of believers for growth, for ministry, for loving one another, as we mature in our gifts that benefit the whole body, honoring one another over ourselves. Big order, but if God says we can do it, he's not lying. Fitting into the framework of the church requires choosing the mindset of Christ, not our own human mindset, so that what we bring to the table is a new mind and a new heart. Life changes when the mind changes. That's a good trade. Melting into the bigness of God as we focus on Jesus as the head of the church and the perfecter of the saints together. There's no room in the church for lone rangers or prima donnas when we come together to live out the gifting and what Christ has designed the church to do, lay down our lives for the brethren. Romans 12:2 reads like this: Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns and beliefs of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Paul's telling us to live in a different reality as the body of Christ, the church. The degree to which we allow Christ to change us internally becomes the degree to which we are able to function correctly externally with one another in the local church using our gifts. When we live in God's reality, life in His church is doable. We're different, and the love for the Lord and one another is our focus. We want what's best for each of us and are challenged to live like it, not stingily, but extravagantly. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the spoken word of Christ have its home inside you, permeating every aspect of your being as you teach spiritual things, as well as admonish and train one another with all wisdom." That's God's reality. Pastor Sam's series is challenging us to truly know and live in what is real, not only in recognition, but practicing the gifts. What stands in our way of living in the extreme extravagance of our Heavenly Father's reality? We are challenged in Christ's body to live as if it's all real and doable, because it is. It really is.
I have enjoyed listening to this sermon series, and one of the things I love about it is the direction that Pastor Sam is taking as he enters into a discussion about the gifts in the body of Christ. I mean, when we talk about the gifts, so often what we do is we debate about which ones are the best. We talk about comparing one to another. We say one is more important than the other. And unfortunately, we divide the body of Christ over this particular subject. We even have people that say, if you don't have a particular gift, then maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's never what God intended. God intended to reproduce His nature in us. Now think about that. He didn't just save you to save you from hell. He saved you so that you could display who He is to the world around you. That is the point. His giving nature. He gave us His creation. He gave Adam dominion. He gave the universe this beautiful place, although it has bad stuff on it now, this place to center His creative power on. He's a giving God. And then when we surrender to His grace, He does something beyond belief. He takes rebels who were hatred towards Him, bound for hell, dead in sin. He makes them alive and puts them in His church. And then He puts His Spirit in them and shares His divine nature with them, not just so they can sit and say, I had the divine nature, but so that He can serve one another. And He changes us through the giving of His gifts and through our use of them. Look at Peter. Pastor Sam talked about what a loudmouth Peter was, how impulsive he was. And I've said this before. When you read him in the Gospels, you think, no way. And then you read his letter to Peter, which is by far one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. And you go, that can't be the same guy. But you know what? It is. And you know why? It's not just because God saved him. It's because God put His nature in Peter. And Peter surrounded himself with other people who had the same thing. And then they used their giftedness to see one another grow in Christ. That's what He intends for you and I.
What a supernatural reality. And Pastor Kevin just referenced it. Rebels to His will. Ephesians 1 says, sons and daughters of destruction, but God, rich in mercy, plucked us out of death and brought us into His marvelous light and fashioned us to do the good works that He predestined before the foundation of the world. That's supernatural. That's a miracle. That is something that only God can do. And it brings me to James 1:17. Whatever is good, whatever is perfect, every good and perfect gift comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. And then I love what Pastor Sam says, God is going to send a gracious stream of truly good, fully formed, perfect gifts into your life, designed to prepare you for heaven, but also to make you the most eternally effective you can be in this lifetime. And it also takes me to Romans chapter 12, and it talks about the different gifts. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you are really good with your hands and are made to serve in that capacity. And here's the truth of the matter. Not one gift is above the other. Yes, they're all essential. They're all important. They're all encompassing and needed in the body of Christ, but not one is elevated above the rest. We need each other, and every gift should be stewarded for the glory of God. Because you see, when you read the scriptures, It doesn't make sense apart from the body of Christ serving together and doing life together, doing ministry together for the glory of God, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're given the gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that each Christian has a gift. Honestly, multiple gifts in a lot of cases, I believe. And it's by your grace, and it's for your glory, and it's for others' eternal good, and it's for our joy. And we pray all this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Jesus intends for you to be part of his church through your surrender to him as Savior and Lord. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. If we see what Jesus did at the cross as just providing forgiveness, we miss the huge kingdom plan of God for us. That plan includes us being part of his kingdom in a local church body. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Do you know your gift or gifts? Are you using them for God's glory in the body of Christ? Is your life being used for the great kingdom plan of God in this world through the church? We pray this is the case. Reach out to us for help discovering your grace gift. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, or ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line. The Treasure Coast Christian Alliance is a growing association of leaders from the business, civic, and ministry areas on the Treasure Coast of Florida. In these blessed communities, we reside, work, play, and pray together. Our mission is to encourage strong relationships among God's people through Holy Spirit-anointed fellowship. Leaders inspired to overcome barriers to Christian unity bring God's people together on the common ground of the gospel. For more information, visit us online at tccalliance.com or reach us at 772-324-9313.